Well, good morning, folks. It's lovely to see and to welcome those who have gathered with us today. And a special word of welcome to those who are visiting with us. It's really great to see the crowd who have gathered for our harvest services today. Then do remember the United Evening Service as a continuation of our harvest services tonight. We would love to see you back again. The Reverend Jonathan Curry will be the speaker at that. Jonathan is to be preaching at our planned mission in May 2020. And following this evening's service, there will be a short interview with Jonathan after the service in the hall. So we'd encourage people to come back and even wait for that interview with Jonathan. Tonight sees the start of the Youth Fellowship at 8 p.m. in the Minor Hall. Then we owe a great word of thanks to many people for following our harvest today. We do thank those who have brought those gifts of tinned foods and dried foods and even other necessary things for gifts for our harvest. It's been great to see the response to this. We also want to thank the organisations for so tastefully decorating the windowsills. Thank you to every one of you people who did that. Thanks to the people who decorated the church yesterday. It's much appreciated. To the choir, and especially to those who have helping the choir, it's just really great to have that support. Then also to ladies for providing and doing the tea for after this present service. It's absolutely thrilling to know and see what has been prepared. And lastly, to Frank and Margaret for all their care of our church buildings at this time. If I've forgotten anybody, please forgive me, but I accept her thanks. This oncoming week, the Kirk session meet tomorrow night at 7:30 p.m. And also tomorrow night, there's a youth leaders training meeting in First of Hockle at 7:30 with Mark Kernaghan. Do remember the midweek was encouraged to see the numbers once again last week, and Brian will be speaking once again on the inside out, welcoming others to Christ. So part two, Not Like Us from Acts chapter 9. Then on Saturday night, do you remember times of prayer? It's Saturday at 7 and then Sunday at 11 a.m. Down at the bottom there, Tuesday 22nd, is the Raising Roof fundraiser in Chinese. Again, we need to know this week for numbers according to that. And then on the back page, Operation Christmas Child. It's amazing how quick this year has gone. Shoeboxes to be returned by Sunday the 10th of November. Then lastly, the Brookside Harvest Service is this time next weekend, first day on Saturday night at the 19th of October at 8 p.m. when the speaker at that service will be Mark Beatty, who is the teacher and the Diamond School. And this is a teacher's harvest service. And then Sunday night, the Reverend Philip McKelvey from Loch Gall on Tartarican will be the speaker. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. George, thank you for bringing those announcements. Many of them are on the printed sheet. So again, take that home with you. Have a wee look at it. Can I say you're so glad to see you here today. And just to say, we do have a little lunch afterwards. Sometimes people say, oh, I didn't put my name down. There's no names have been taken for that. So it's an invitation that's extended to one and all. We would love to have you as our guest after this service. As we come to worship God, I want to read a lovely little verse in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, where it reminds us right at the beginning of creation that God had always promised that there would be harvest. Genesis 8 and verse 22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And as we look around, we again see the fulfillment of that, that God again has kept his faithfulness, that God again has kept his promise to give us a harvest. And for that, we're filled with thanksgiving and praise. So the choir is going to lead us in a piece just now, the God of Harvest Praise. Thank you, choir. Well, that was just tremendous from the choir. Thank you so much for your ministry. And we're all going to have an opportunity now to worship God with that great harvest hymn, "We Plough the Fields and Scatter." Let's stand together as we praise God. Well, that was great singing this morning. Let's continue to worship God. Let's bow before Him in prayer. And let us come before Him as we look to Him. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank You that we can quieten ourselves in the presence of the living, almighty and holy God. And we thank You for the awesome God that You are. And we realize that we as individuals, we have no right to come into Your presence. There's nothing good about us that we can dare to come before You. But right at the outset of this service, we would want to say thank You for the Lord Jesus. Want to say thank You for the one who makes that possible. We want to say thank You for the new way that's opened up for us where we can come and worship a thrice holy God. And today as we worship You, we do so with a real sound of praise upon our lips. We thank You, as we have been reading back in the book of Genesis, that You promised that there would always be a harvest. And Father, we thank You once again for the fulfillment of that. We thank You for Your gracious hand. Yes, Lord, we thank You for the farming community and for all the work that they do. But we realize behind all of that is a great Creator. And so we pray, Lord, that as we gather here today, may our lives again be led before You. May our eyes be lifted towards heaven itself. And may we afresh behold how great and how awesome is our God. Lord, words can't really put into effect all that we want to say thank you for today. But we pray that as we humbly do that, that you again would come among us. That, Lord, that you would be pleased to be in our midst today. That we thank you for the opportunity to be here. That we thank you for friends who have gathered with us today. And, Lord, we would pray that even as we meet around your word as the choir minister in song, that your word may come and speak afresh into hearts and lives. Look, Father, we've been praying and we've been longing for a spiritual harvest. We've been praying that in these days we would see men and women trusting in Jesus. And we thank you that even in recent times we've been seeing that little movement. But oh, how we pray that we would see many being swept into your kingdom. That end, we pray that even this day would be owned of yourself as we meet this morning, as we meet again this evening, as your word is proclaimed throughout our province. Lord, may it be a great day for the kingdom of God. May we hear of many trusting as Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, Lord, as we worship you today, we do so with that sense of expectation. Come among us, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, for we ask all of these things in the Savior's wonderful name. Amen. We're turning to God's word, please, to the Old Testament book of Haggai. You might be thinking, oh, where's Haggai? If you start at the last book, which is Malachi, work your way back, Zechariah, and then little tiny book, Haggai. The third book from the end of the Old Testament is where we're turning to this morning. Haggai chapter 1. And the little title here in the NIV Bible simply has, A Call to Build the House of the Lord. Haggai chapter 1, reading from verse 1, and this is the word of God. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to the Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priests and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Amen. Ending there, we know God will indeed bless the public reading of his precious word. If you've been having a little look at your announcement sheet, you'll also see that we're planning to start Grow again. Maybe you're thinking, well, what is Grow? Well, Dean's going to come up just now and share with us. Appropriate that we think about Grow on Harvest Day when we look around and see how God has blessed. We long for spiritual growth among God's people. Thank you, Jane.
Now, boys and girls, this is usually your wee slot in the service, so you can be part of this as well. I wonder, boys and girls, what you thought when you saw all the lovely vegetables out in the vestibules this morning. When you see nice carrots and cabbage and cauliflower, do you think, yum, I'd just love to be sitting down to a big plate of that? Or would you maybe be more interested in wondering, has Mummy got a pack of sweeties for me in her bag? Well, I love sweets. Anybody who watches the front row of the choir carefully on a Sunday will see that. And you know, boys and girls, I wonder, have you ever been to a party or maybe been out for the day and there's been loads of Haribo, or maybe you've been to the cinema and there's been pick and mix and popcorn and you just have had your fill, you've just had everything? Because that's the great thing about sweets. Well, it's the unusual thing about them. Really, once you have some, you just want more, and sometimes we don't know when to stop. But maybe when you go home, Mommy doesn't know that you've had all these sweets, and then she maybe sets you down your dinner. And you know, usually you would love a big roast dinner of chicken and potatoes and whatever, but today your tummy is full of all those sweeties, and you've lost your appetite. And you know, the problem with that, boys and girls, is that it's the dinner that helps us to grow and makes us healthy and strong, not the sweeties. And the sweets have taken away your appetite for the good stuff. You know, I was speaking to a lady this week, and she has a wee grandson called Rory. And Rory doesn't like, or didn't like, vegetable soup broth that we probably all make. But then she was explaining to Rory, now Rory's just starting to learn how to play rugby. And she was explaining to Rory that Rory Best's granny makes him vegetable soup every week. Now, I don't know how she knows that, but she was able to tell her grandson this. And you know what? Now he loves it. And he even comes to Granny's house and says, Granny, will you make me some Rory Best soup? And a few weeks ago, when things didn't go so well for the rugby team, he said to Granny, maybe Rory didn't get his soup because he's out in Japan. So when the soup comes around today, boys and girls, you know to take that to make you big and strong and make you grow. But you know, if we think about the grown-ups, folks, I wonder, how is your appetite? I saw a thing recently, it says, have you lost your appetite? Well, I think I have found it. And that's very appropriate to me because sometimes I have the appetite of two people. I've found other people's. But we're not talking about food here that we eat. We're talking about our spiritual appetites. And what's your appetite like for learning more about God's word? There are lots of things we can spend our time on and fill our minds with. But you know, folks, not all of them are going to make us grow. God tells us that the food that makes us grow is time spent in his word. Not just a quick snack, but really absorbing it and feasting on it and enjoying it. And sometimes I think we can all identify that that at times can be hard. And we have to be honest when we come before God. And sometimes I have to be honest and take a problem to him to say, Lord, I'm finding this dry and I'm finding it dull and I've lost my appetite a wee bit. And very often in those times, the Lord will show me, yes, Jean, you're just like what you would have done when you were a wee girl. You filled yourself up on junk food and now you have no appetite for the good stuff. Sometimes we fill ourselves up And maybe the things we fill ourselves up on aren't harmful in themselves, but they're taking away our appetite for the good stuff. Even folks, you know that how we watch TV has all changed now. You used to sit down maybe once or twice a week for your half-hour programme. But now we can watch a whole series in one sitting. You know how you get caught out. It comes up after one episode. The next episode will begin in 7 seconds, and you hadn't intended to watch so many, but before you know it, the night's gone. Now, maybe on the other hand, you're sitting there thinking, how has anybody got time to watch a whole series on TV if they know work to do? But, you know, there's another thing that can fill up our mind and fill up our time, and we can get all out of balance just constantly working and thinking about work, thinking about our houses, and all those things in themselves can be good, but when we get the balance wrong and fill, when our diet is completely full of those things, we can lose our appetite for God's word. It's like going out for a meal, you don't have your dessert first, because it's not the nutritious bit. You can, if we fill our lives up with dessert and don't leave room for the main course, then we're not going to grow as Christians. So today, folks, God's maybe saying to you and to me, let's re-examine, let's reprioritize, and fill our minds with the good stuff, the meat of God's word. Now, Jesus set us the example of getting alone with him, getting away from distractions, getting away from people, and just feasting on his word and really enjoying them. Like the psalmist talks about delighting in God's word. Is that really how it is for us? Or is it another thing that we tick off our to-do list for the day? But maybe it's time, more time alone with God that he's challenging you about now. But maybe, on the other hand, you actually think you'd like some help with this and you'd like some encouragement with studying the Bible. And obviously the midweek on a Wednesday night is a great opportunity for that as well. But we also have now on a Sunday morning, and we're starting next week, this little Bible study group, Grow. And it stands really there, so you can see, for gather around and open the word. So we start about 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. You follow the smell of coffee up the stairs to the session room. And we have a little bite to eat. So if your morning's hectic and you don't get breakfast, don't worry about that. There'll be something for you. And about 10:15, we will start our Bible study. Now, last year, we looked at how to grow. We looked at fellowship, we looked at prayer, we looked at obedience, we looked at sharing our faith. We also looked then onto a course called Know, and it was about doctrine. Now, the minute we heard that, I kind of lost my appetite a wee bit, thinking this is going to be a wee bit dry, maybe this is going to be a wee bit hard. But you know, folks, it was brilliant. We got really stuck into the word, and I think all that were there agreed. Things just opened up. Passages that were so familiar just opened up in a brand new way. We looked at the doctrine of creation. So in other words, we're looking at what do we believe and why do we believe it? What does it actually say in the Bible about these things? And you know, things that society used to accept, like the fact that God made the world, or that there is sin in the world, all those things now are being shaken. So it's really important that we know why we believe what we believe. You can't just say to people, well, my minister told me that. We need to know, where does that say that in God's word? Where does that come from? And have a very sound foundation to build on. We looked at doctrines even like the Trinity, Christ's return. We gave those two to Martin, of course, who helped us look deeper into those, and that was great. And some of the feedback, we had 10 people, there were 10 of us who met last year. We had people who were under 20. We had all the multiples of 20, if we're thinking about age. So it's really open to all. And some of the comments we got that I found really encouraging, people said, you know, it actually helped them with their daily Bible reading through the week, because they were learning to maybe go that wee bit deeper, to pause and to think about things. There's that word in the Psalms, Selah, which really means pause and think about that, and that's what we were learning to do. Also, I think people said they enjoyed just being able to share questions and just being able to say, you know, I've never really understood this. And sometimes we went away, researched, found some answers, but sometimes we all agreed, yeah, I've always wondered about that, and there are things that maybe there's a mysterious veil drawn over. And even just to share and realize you're not alone, in these areas of confusion or doubt, I think was very helpful for us, and to be able to share our struggles that way. So this year, we are intending after Christmas to look at more of those doctrinal issues, but we decided we would begin by looking at a book of the Bible in its entirety, and we're going to look at the book of Philippians. It's called the New Testament Letter of Joy, because joy is mentioned in it 16 times, and I think we could all agree that we need an infusion of joy, really, in our community. And the great thing about that book was it was written in circumstances that weren't joyful. It was written to people who were facing a battle on their hands, and yet Paul was telling them to be joyful. So there's so much for us to learn there. And the source of the joy that's mentioned, of course, is being in Christ, and that's another phrase that's mentioned a lot. So some of the weeks that we're going to look at about being confident in Christ, having assurance over faith, how to be more obedient in Christ, how when we're in Christ we're transformed, how to rejoice, have that joy in Christ, and how to be content in really in a world where there's such a lack of contentment, how we have our contentment in Christ. And I'm really excited about the focus that there is on Christ in this. Folks, this isn't a group sitting down and saying, okay, here's five steps to a better quiet time, or here's seven things to make you a better Christian. This is sitting down and discovering Christ and seeing him and listening to him, hearing what he has to say. And we really believe that the growth and the enthusiasm then comes when we focus our eyes on Christ. There will be homework with this course. Maybe that sounds daunting, but really, I shouldn't really call it homework. One meal a week obviously isn't enough to make us grow, but there's little passages for you to read through the week that then will help you to get into a good rhythm with your own Bible study and some follow-up. It is the Discipleship Explored course that maybe some of you feel, oh, well, I've done that before. It's been completely rewritten and revamped. There's new videos. The whole thing is completely new, but the material is very, very good. So I would just ask you to consider, what is that little voice? What is God's voice saying to you this morning as we look at, well, how is your appetite for God's word? How has your growth been maybe over the last year? Maybe he's saying you need to prioritize and remove some of the junk food from our diets, as we all need to do at times. Give the meat its proper place, the priority in your life. Maybe he's saying you need to spend time alone. Maybe that hour from 10 to 11, spend it in your own home, maybe studying yourself and pausing over the word. But maybe you would like to get some help and encouragement and fellowship growing together. There is a wee sign-up sheet out in the vestibule, just one out here, and you can sign that up after the service if you're interested in starting next week. Thank you.
Jean, thanks so much for sharing about Grow. I would commend that to you, and we trust that that would be your desire to grow in the things of God. So remember the sign-up sheet. If you have more questions, then chat to Jane or indeed the others who are part of the little team. We're going to praise God with another lovely hymn together entitled Seed You Sow. Let's stand together as we praise God.
Thank you.
we were going to continue to worship God as we present to him our tithe and offering for the Lord's work, during which the choir are going to lead us in praise and with a piece entitled Harvest Time. Your offering will now be received. Well, again, many thanks to the choir for their ministry today. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you, we thank you that you have said there's a work for us to do. You expect for your people to be busy because there's a night coming when no man will be able to work. And so we pray that, we would be faithful in putting our hand to the plow and getting on with the work and seeking to build your kingdom. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for all the offerings that have been presented today. And we think particularly on this harvest day, as we would pass that on to those who are serving you, that you will bless, Lord, those who serve you both at home and overseas. May they know the goodness of God upon their lives. May they see much joy as they labor for you. And we pray that as they share the good seed of the gospel with many around them, that they would know God's blessing upon all of that. And so we pray that through your people here and their faithful giving, that you will continue to bless those on the mission field. May they know that we're thinking and praying for them today. We pray for each head bowed before you today. We pray for those who have come into the meeting house with worries, anxieties, cares about loved ones. And we thank you again, Lord, that your word reminds us that we can cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. And we pray that even in the quiet place, may we be able to do that. May we be able to lean upon you and know you as the one who draws close and draws near. We remember those, Lord, who have been recently been bereaved, even in past days. We pray that you will be with those whose hearts are heavy and those who are feeling crushed at this time. May they know the Spirit of God coming and being close to them. So, Lord, thank you that you are a great God. Thank you that we are able to worship you. We pray that your Spirit will continue to be with us this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we come to consider God's word, let's sing another great harvest hymn, Bringing in the Sheaves. Let's stand together as we praise God, during which the boys and girls can leave for Children's Church. Well, let me encourage you then to turn to that passage we read earlier. Maybe a passage isn't too familiar with us, but I trust that a passage that will come and speak to your hearts this morning. Haggai chapter 1. And with God's word before us, let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the sense of your presence already with us today. We thank you and praise you for the freedom we have to worship you. But our prayer would be that as we come now to consider your word, that Father, that you would bring the help of the Holy Spirit. That Father, that there would be liberty as I bring that word, that there would be power to that word. That Father, that even in this very meeting house today, lives would be changed. Not through something that I say, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, would you just now prepare the hearts of those who listen? Would you help me as I bring that word? And we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Haggai was the right man in the right place at the right time. In past weeks, we've been thinking about Nehemiah. Well, Haggai was just a little bit ahead of Nehemiah And his concern was the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah was going to rebuild the walls. And when Haggai appeared on the scene in 520 BC, it was to be a turning point in the unfolding of God's purpose. 16 years prior to this, the Jewish people had laid the foundation of God's house. But with the passing of the years, the foundation had overgrown with weeds, and the vision of the people of that glorious temple being rebuilt as a center of worship, it had long faded from their minds. And so Haggai's task, when called of God, was to rekindle that vision in the minds and the hearts of the people and their leaders. This was an enormous challenge for God's prophet. And as we gather at this harvest Thanksgiving service, I believe the message of Haggai brings a great challenge to our congregation. Within any and perhaps every congregation, there can be times of real apathy. Yes, maybe like the Jewish people in 536 BC, you had a vision to see great things happening of the Lord. But as the years have come and gone, maybe your vision has somewhat waned. And maybe today, if you're feeling honest and being honest, you would say, well, you know, I feel a bit worn out. I feel like giving up. Yes, it's harvest time. It's a time to rejoice. But maybe deep within you this morning, there's that feeling of apathy. And as it says on the screen, you could just take it or leave it. And if that's how you're feeling today, then I trust that as we look at the first chapter of Haggai, that the Spirit will come, the Spirit would stir your soul. And the first thing I want to note from this passage is the useless excuses. Listen again to verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Over the years in various places, I've heard God's people make excuses. Excuses like, well, yes, I know every Christian is to be a witness where he lives and works, but you know, witnessing to my co-workers is a delicate business. I just don't think it's time to tell them about Jesus. Or what about this? Well, I know I should tithe what God has given to me, but I can't just do that this year. It's not the right time for me to do that. Or maybe this excuse will ring a bell. Well, you know, I'm really flattered that you would ask me to be involved in that particular area within the church's work. But to tell you the truth, I just don't have the time to serve the Lord at the moment. And at this harvest time, I want to remind every Christian of the necessity to put God first in your life. It's so easy. So easy to make excuses, but our excuses are never pleasing to God. And God is the one who comes this morning. God is the one who brings a challenge to your lives today. God is the one who demands our very best. It's interesting that the Jews to whom Haggai was speaking to had set the work 16 years earlier. It started out well. Here they were with great enthusiasm to build God's house. But whenever opposition came their way, they melted away. And they quit their work. And their focus was no longer on the rebuilding of the temple, but rather they were completely absorbed with themselves and their own needs. Listen to what Haggai said to his own people. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, referring to the temple, while this house remains a ruin? What a What a blow to the people as they listened that day. He didn't miss the mark. Haggai's question contrasts your houses with his house and the panelled nature of their houses with the ruined state of the house of God. The words "you yourselves" emphasizes their own preoccupation with themselves, which is further underlined by the word translated "panelled." There was a suggestion of elegance, even luxury, which sits so uneasily with the rubble and the debris of the temple mound. You see, it wasn't a problem of finance here. They didn't lack the money to do the job, but rather they lacked the will which prevented the rebuilding of the temple. The truth of the matter was that after 16 years of inactivity, a spread of apathy had gripped God's people, and they simply could not rouse themselves to get on with the work. However, Peter Williams, in his little commentary, makes an excellent point when he writes, "Whatever excuses the people and their leaders made for their neglect of God's house, there was no getting away from the fact that they were God's covenant people, and the temple was the symbol of that covenant relationship." And today, if you're a Christian, then I remind you that you've entered into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As redeemed people, we have been saved to worship our God, and that ought to lead to service. God doesn't want your excuses, but God wants your best. Perhaps I'm speaking to a Christian this morning who in recent times has been somehow gripped with apathy. A feeling of, well, I can't really be bothered, has taken a hold of your life. And I tell you that that will be like a sinister disease that erodes the will, destroys motivation. That apathetic spirit usually creeps up on us almost unawares. I doubt if there are very few people who ever make a definite decision to stop attending the midweek meeting, the prayer meetings, the evening service. There are few who really set out to say, well, I'm just going to stop all that. There's very few who decide to stop reading their Bible in their own quiet time. And Jane has been challenging us about that, about growing deeper in the things of God. But rather what happens is that apathetic spread is somewhat like it's fog. It stealthily and quietly envelops us until we lose our sense of direction. I wonder this morning, is there a Christian here? And that's maybe just how you feel. You feel that you're in a spiritual fog, and you know that that apathetic spirit has a grip upon you. It's come to that kind of place, well, you know, I can't really be bothered. Then ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to give you that fresh spirit, to help you to be more disciplined in the things of God, that you might move on, that you might grow, even as we've been reminded of this morning. But maybe as you gather at this harvest service, the truth is you're not saved. Maybe the very reason for that is that you keep making excuses. Yes, you know that you're a sinner. Yes, you know that if you die in your sin, you will go to face the terrible wrath of a holy God, and ultimately you will spend eternity in that awful and terrible place called hell. You know those things. You know them only too well. You don't really even need me to remind you of that this morning. You know all about it, but sadly, you keep making excuses. The Jewish people were saying the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And maybe deep down you're saying, well, you know what, Brian, it's not the time for me to be saved. There's not one of us guaranteed to see next year's harvest. And so I say to you in love, stop making excuses. Stop procrastinating. Stop putting it off to another day and a more convenient season. I tell you, it's time to seek the Lord. But let's move on from the useless excuses. And secondly, we note a word of warning. In verses 5 through to 9, Haggai gives the people a serious word of warning. Listen very carefully as I read those verses. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. And as I read those words afresh, I kind of thought, well, I don't know of any passage in the Bible that better describes the feverish yet ineffective activity of our own age and days that we live in. In verse 6, it says the people had planted much but had harvested it little. And since farming was their chief occupation, it's the equivalent of saying that they were always working. And despite all their effort, they were dissatisfied, even in the midst of their apparent abundance. A number of phrases in verse 6 speak of this. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I don't think this means that there was insufficient food or drink. Though the next verses do speak of a drought that affected the fields. The people, they were eating. The people, they were drinking. The people, they did have clothes to wear. But despite all of that, despite all that they had, they were not satisfied. Is that not a classic picture of our day and generation? So many people are yearning for more. In this affluent age, we have more of everything than we ever had before. More cars, more houses, more furniture, more television sets, more television channels on those television sets, more mobile phones, more handheld devices than we have enough hands for. More, more, more. And yet there are so many people who are wretchedly unsatisfied. Back in Haggai's day, the root cause of their discontentment was disobedience. And in verse 8, God says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Yes, this was a stern warning from Almighty God. He was saying, give careful thoughts to your ways. And in effect, God was saying, take a good long look at yourself. Take a good long look at your lifestyle. God was serious about this. And if we had a time, we could have looked into chapter 2, verses 15 and 18, where again we read that phrase, give careful thought. What was God actually saying to these people? He was giving them a stern warning about getting their act together, and if they didn't get things sorted, they would experience his judgment and they would experience the withdrawal of his blessing. He reminds them, as long as his house and his work remain neglected, that they were losing out. That stern warning to consider your ways again can surely be applied to everyone in this meeting house today. To every child of God, the warning comes, consider your ways. And if you know and love the Lord, then spiritual matters, they ought to be a priority in your life. Our love for God ought to be number one. But is it not true that, alas, at times, we give him the leftovers and the scraps? We ought to serve him with the best of our ability. But maybe at times we're sitting back and saying, well, somebody else can do it. At this harvest time, as we acknowledge the great Creator, I trust every Christian would consider their ways, and that from this day on, we would pray the words of that old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. But again, I bring a challenge to those who are not saved. And dear friend, I urge you today to heed this warning. I urge you to consider your ways. Well, if only you could but grasp the awfulness of hell and what it will be like to endure endless suffering, endless pain, endless torment. So I believe you would come and seek Jesus today. Because of our sin, the reality is that all that any of us deserve is to face the wrath of a holy God. And I remind you that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can save you from the punishment of sin. Today, right now, I'm pointing you to the Lord Jesus. Today I say to you, give careful thoughts to your ways. And if your next breath were to be your final breath, then I ask you today, where would you spend eternity? If your life were suddenly over, would it be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Or would it be left that big question, well, I don't know if they ever made their peace with God. Thank God if you repent of your sin. Thank God if you seek Jesus as your Savior, then through God's amazing grace, you can be forgiven. You can be adopted into the family of God. And then with assurance, you can look forward to being with the Lord forevermore. So we have considered Haggai chapter 1. We have noted the useless excuses. We have noted the word of warning. But in closing, we discover the remnant's response. Listen again to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. The key word in verse 12 is surely the word obeyed. Having heard the words of Haggai, the people were moved to obedience and subsequently to action. This was a thorough change. In verse 2, God had called his people these people. But now here in verse 12, he refers to them as the whole remnant of the people. These people who have not only physically returned to the land, but they have also returned to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe, commenting on this, says, when God speaks to us by his word, there's only one acceptable response, and that's obedience. We don't weigh the options, we don't examine the alternatives, and we don't negotiate the terms. We simply do what God tells us to do and leave the rest with Him. Isn't that a powerful challenge? We simply do what God tells us to do and leave the rest with Him. Christian, is that sense of obedience on your life today? Where God has spoken into your life, where God has shown you to do something, and then you say, oh, but. We need to be a people who are willing to obey. Verse 12 tells us that the leaders and all the people united in obeying God's instructions, and they were motivated by a reverence for the fear of the Lord. The obedience of the leaders and the people was a result of God working in their lives. The obedience of the people led to Haggai assuring them that the Lord was with them. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful encouragement. With the assurance of the Lord with them, we are told in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord God. Yes, it was God who did this. It was God who stirred them up. And surely in these days, we need the Lord to come again. We need the Lord to stir us up. We need the Lord to come and to stir us into action. What an amazing response Haggai witnessed to his preaching. What was that response? Well, within just a few weeks, the people were back rebuilding the temple. 16 years of inactivity, he comes in the power of the Lord, he preaches, and the people, with obedience, they respond and get back to doing what they ought to be doing. But how will you respond to God's word today? Will you be obedient to whatever God is saying to you? John Calvin said, nothing is more fatal to us than to refuse to give ourselves in obedience to God. Is that what you're doing? You're refusing to be obedient to what God is saying to you? I also love what Sinclair Ferguson says about obedience. He writes, be obedient even when you do not know where obedience may lead you. And if you're a Christian, then I urge you to be totally obedient to whatever the Master would have you to do. Let's stop from making excuses as to why we don't do this or that. Let's ask God to come and to seek us out of our apathy. Let's heed the warning. Let's try to stop filling our lives with more and more possessions, but instead fill our lives with the things of God. Gian is reminding us of that this morning, how we can be filling our lives with things that are maybe okay, but maybe things that aren't really that helpful for us. Maybe we be filling our lives with God's word. May we be having a deep desire to go deeper with our God. May we indeed be a people who are completely obedient. But if you're not a Christian today, so I ask you a very personal question. And here it is on this Harvest Sunday morning. Question is, how will you respond to God's call to repent of your sin? Will you today not only hear with your ears, but will you obey with your heart? The Lord Jesus loved you so much that he willingly went to the cross for you. He could do no more for you. He couldn't demonstrate his love for you in any greater way. That he would lay down his life. That he would give us all, that you could be forgiven. as this harvest service draws to a close, will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Will you leave this meeting house today transformed because you've come into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Will you leave this place transformed because the burden of sin has been lifted away? And you would know that even tonight when you put your head on the pillow, that it's well with your soul. Will you do that today? Or will you once again reject the one who gave us all for you? May God help you today to do the right thing, to come to Him while you have opportunity. There's not one of us know what tomorrow, this week, this year will bring. So we may be sure that we are right with God. Be sure that we have repented of our sin. Be sure that if our lives would end or if Jesus returns, that we'll go to be with Him. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. And surely there's been a challenge for each and every one from this message today. Lord, help us to consider our ways. Whether we're on the road following Jesus for many years, and perhaps that apathetic spirit has taken a hold of us, Lord, help us to consider our ways. Help us to be burning bright for you. Help us to be excited about the things of God. Help us, Lord, to be giving our all to our Master. And Lord, for those who are without you, would you impress upon them the great urgency of the matter to consider their ways. Help them to realize, Lord, that tomorrow is guaranteed to no one. And may they hear the voice of God and gladly respond even this very day. We pray all of these things in the Savior's mighty name. Amen.